Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. What comes to mind when you hear those words? Well, more than likely, the hymn. You know, great is thy faithfulness. What a famous hymn. Most likely you've heard this hymn many times. And if you're like me, it never gets old. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, that's a beautiful hymn. It's a beautiful melody to it. It's also just a beautiful, beautifully written hymn. And I was thinking on God's faithfulness. I knew today I wanted to preach here on the radio about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and about how he's been faithful. And I knew there's going to be something out of John 3 in there. And I knew that it wouldn't be a tough message to preach. Amen. When I start talking about how Jesus Christ is faithful, that should just get your blood pumping a little bit. That should get your heart beating a little faster. He has been faithful. And this hymn kind of came to mind, a good introduction, I thought. And you know what? If you don't mind, I'd love to read just a short bio on the writer of this hymn, because I think it's pretty fascinating. His name is Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, and he was born July 29th, 1866, and lived till February 29th, 1960. Oh my goodness, almost 100 years, 94 years or so. Great is thy faithfulness indeed. He was an American songwriter that wrote several prominent Christian hymns. He was born in Franklin, Kentucky on July 29th, 1866 in a log cabin and became a teacher at age 16. In 1893, so I'm just kind of doing fly of the pants math here, but that's about, let's see, about 27 to 30 years here. In 1893, age 27, okay, I was close, 27, Chisholm had a Christian conversion experience during a revival in Franklin led by Dr. Henry Clay Morrison. He served as a Methodist minister, get this, for only 1 year before resigning due to poor health. In 1909, Chisholm began working as a life insurance agent in Winnowa Lake and Vineland, New Jersey. Chisholm wrote over 1,200 sacred poems over his lifetime, which appeared in many Christian periodicals, and he served as an editor of the Pentecostal Herald in Louisville for a period. In 1923, at age 57, Chisholm wrote the popular song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which is submitted to William M. Runyon, who was affiliated with the Moody Bible Institute, and Runyon set the song to music. Towards the end of his life, Chisholm retired to the Methodist Home for the Aged in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, and died in 1960. Well, there you go. You know, were you thinking the hymn writer, like me, was on a ship that was sinking, maybe in a foreign land fighting a battle? No. Yet, if you just look at that, you know, it's the biography, literally, if you could see what I could see, is three paragraphs. And you see, he preached for a year, and he stopped. His health got in the way. Look, as a preacher, as a pastor, I know it's hard to preach, amen, and it could be tough. I've faced my share of struggles in these years pastoring a small church. Anyone that's pastored knows that, amen. And you know, some people would say, oh, well, you went away, you walked away from the pulpit, God's done with you. No, he's not. No. Chisholm went on to write 1,200 poems, many of them, I'm sure, songs, praises to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He took one of them and lifted them up and got it in the hymn book and the title of this message today. And that shows God's faithfulness. And I believe there was some of that in there where, in this time period from the late 1800s to through all the way the mid 1900s, this individual probably saw great men of God, having revivals and doing these things. And he realized he didn't do any of that. And he just kind of wrote his devotions, just thanking God for just loving him for who he is And isn't that our God, to love us for who we are? Can you imagine that? He loves us for who we are. We can't win his favor. We can't buy his favor. He's not more nice to us if we're famous, and less nice to us if we're not. Hey, little is much when God is in it. And he is with the downtrodden. He is with the brokenhearted. He's with the real people of life. This individual seems like a real person of life. And I mean that in the sense of just everyday person. And that makes a song that much more special to me. But you know what? It's not about him, the writer. It's not about me, the preacher. You know what it's about? It's about our God and his faithfulness. And we should think on today this idea of God's great faithfulness. You know, something about this hymn, especially in times of struggle and hardship, it rings so true, you know, that God is with us. You know, there was times where there was great challenges in my life, and I would play this hymn and hum along this hymn and sing. And anyone that knows me knows I can't sing a lick, but I would sing along this hymn and just think on, you know, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Who is he? He's our heavenly Father here today. Do you believe that? Do you call him Father in your prayers? Amen. Is he like a papa to you? Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's Savior. He's also Father for the born again. He's Father for those that have received him. You may not have much of a relationship with your earthly father. You may not have much of a relationship with parents at all, or grandparents, or whoever it is, but hey, you got God the Father right there. And guess what happens with God the Father when you know him, when you've been saved, when you've been born again, when you're close to him? Guess what? There's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning. He's not going to leave you. Oh, if you can't have anything to offer, he's not going to leave you. Oh, if you don't have any special look to you, oh, he's not going to leave you. Oh, if you mess up and you fall short and you come to him and you say, I'm sorry, Lord, I sinned. I'm sorry, Lord, I fell short. He's not going to leave you. There's no shadow of turning. He does not change. He does not change. That mighty God we read about in the Bible, that we read about on and on, he is still there. He does not change. And his compassions, they do not fail. Amen. He has compassion for his people. He has compassion for his people in the person of Jesus. When he looked over the people and he had compassion on them, and he had compassion on them heading to destruction. You know, my wife, she works all the time. She's working at night. She's working in the day. She's working like one of these zombies on the TV. Okay, she's working nonstop. I took her. I said, look, we got to go. We got to walk around. Let's walk around the mall. You like to shop. The mall has shops. You can walk around the mall. You know, a little incentive for her to walk around the mall. And we're walking around the mall and all the mire and muck and all the stuff I see, oh my goodness, my eyes. I have a great grief on people for the sin that is in this world, for the sin of that is in this life. People put their hopes and their dreams in this empty materialism and the hope and their dreams and these false gods and these false idols and these false ideals that are lifted up by the culture, and they're empty and they're hopeless. And I have a grief and a compassion, but I'm just a human. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a preacher. I look at it and I say, I feel bad, but you know what, God? He looks at that situation and says, I feel so bad, I'm going to say it. Send my son to provide a remedy. Amen. I'm going to send my son to provide a remedy. You know, this is a faithful God. His compassions fail not. And as he has been, forever he will be. He will not change. He will not alter himself. He does not need a makeover. He does not need a new plan. There are no new plans. There's only God's plan. God's plan was designed from the beginning. If you want to get technical, God had his entire plan planned out before the earth was even created. I believe it. You people think that the man falling into sin caught God by surprise? No, he has foreknowledge, amen. He's sovereign. He's the God of prophecy. He knows all things. He knew what would happen. And he already had the remedy prepared, amen. That's our God, amen. He knows the future. He knows your future. And he's a faithful God. Because if we're honest, you know, he knows that our future and the times that we'll serve him and celebrate him. But he also knows our future and the times that we'll fall short and that we'll sin, that we'll fail. And yet he's still here for us. You know, he is a faithfulness that he's here when we need him most. You know, a lot of people, I'm in the book of Job right now in my morning reading, and Job's so-called friends are over there giving him a bunch of earful of garbage when he's lost his family, he's lost all his children, he's lost all his wealth, he's lost all his prestige, he's lost his health, and his friends are just in his ear telling him it's his fault and he's sinful and he's getting what he deserves and on and on and on. That's not a good friend. Goodness gracious, that's not a good friend at all. You know, a good friend would be one that would listen, one that would have a heart, one that would want the best for us, one that would be there and sacrifice for us, one that would be long-suffering towards us. Oh, does that describe someone here today? I hope it does, because it describes Jesus Christ to me. Faithfulness. He's here when we need him most. You understand that when you are at your lowest point, Jesus Christ is right there by your side. Right there by your side. You know, that's why the Bible says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because when we turn to him and we give it to him, he has all strength to receive it and to deal with our issues, and he has all strength to carry our burdens so we don't have to carry them. And God knows that he's going to be right there with us. He's right when we need him most. How many fall into a bad situation, whether it's from their sin or not? Okay, Job had not sinned. Some people, they just have a bad situation. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. How many people fall into a bad situation and they say, well, I just don't feel God's presence. I just don't, you know, I don't have God near me. Well, let me ask the question. Have you drawn nigh to him? Have you gotten close to him? Do you pray to him? Do you carve out time to spend time in his word? Have you gotten rid of those things in your life that are an abomination to him? Have you separated yourself from the ways of the world? Have you publicly proclaimed your faith? Amen. Have you shared your faith with others? Have you not been ashamed of him? I can go on and on. As we do these things, as we do what God calls us to do for our benefit, he calls us to do it for our benefit, for his glory, our benefit, he'll draw near to us. We have a closeness with God, not because of anything that we've done that's super special or what we've born into or where we live or anything. It's how we live. And it's how we live in the context of what God gave us. He knows our context. If you're illiterate, if you can't read or you can't write, God knows that. But if you have a good ear, you can listen. If you can see, if you can watch TV, then you got to turn off the sitcom and turn on the preaching. You get my idea. Wherever we are, you know, hey, maybe you got to work 3 jobs to pay the rent. God knows your context. He knows you're tired. He knows that 5 minutes of your time is maybe like 2 hours of mine. You understand what I'm saying? God knows our context, and that means we must seek him because he's faithful. You know, we serve a God that's not just faithful, but also there's a fidelity there. There's a closeness to us in ways we can't even describe. You know, the Bible says that God knows how many hairs are on our head. Do you believe that? I believe that. I heard a great preacher, Adrian Rogers, once say that a blade of grass does not move without God knowing it, without God allowing it. Okay, God knows everything. And that's why it's futile to worry, because he knows everything. We might worry, oh, is, you know, are we going to get sick? Is this going to happen to us, especially with the virus and all this? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? God knows the future. He knows it all. So why do we need to worry? There's already been a date set, right? We understand that. But there's a fidelity, a closeness to us that makes God so special, because he's so close. There's favor. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, if you spend time with the Lord, if you get in his word, if you seek him in prayer, if you're consistent in the sense that you are committed to him, if you are making sacrifices in your life, you're taking up the cross, amen. You're not trying to earn favor with works or earn salvation with works, but your salvation, but your works are showing that you're saved, amen. So like James says, it's not that we can be saved by works, but if we are saved, we'd have works about us because we'd made him Lord of our life. We're saved, you know, I mean, we're living for him. Amen. And so we'd be doing something. Now you could be saved and then backslid technically. Sure. But there's no license to sin in our life. I mean, just because we're not under the law, it does not give us any reason to, live like the world. So there's a favor with him. When you're living for him, you have that closeness where you feel like you're important to him. You know, the Bible calls us, the church body, those that are saved, the bride of Christ. Well, think of a marriage relationship. You know, that bride and that husband, they're pretty close, amen? And they show each other favor, right? And there's a intimacy there. And that's what we have with God. When we live for God, when we're close to God, we have that favor. And there's focus. You know, God knows our every moment and thought. He's here with us through thick and thin, hard times and good times. There's a focus on us. How does God do it? How can he focus on me and focus on you and focus on everyone else? That goes into the omnipresence of God and the all-sufficiency and the all-power and the all-knowing and all of these things that are above my understanding, above maybe your understanding. Hey, that's okay. It doesn't mean it's not happening. There's a focus there. You can't describe it, but if you've ever met a saint of God and they're testifying to what God's doing in their life and you're testifying to what God's doing in your life and you realize that your lives are kind of overlapping, you realize you're serving a God that can do it all. Amen. It's not too hard for God. The Bible would say that's a light thing for God to do. That's nothing for him to do. He can do it easily. So there's a focus on us. He's not too busy for us. He wants that fellowship with us. If anything, we obviously get too busy for him. Amen. And we need to turn back to him and enjoy that focus. And there's that forever aspect to our relationship with God. You know, great is thy faithfulness. It kind of indicates or implies this ongoing relationship, this faithfulness until this experience. And it's true. There really is this faithfulness all the way through eternity. There's no end to his companionship in this life. Not much is promised, but if you're saved, amen, then one thing that is promised is that you will be with Jesus Christ for eternity, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, like Hebrews 13:5 states, that he is always there with you. And it's just great to be a child of God today. I hope you can see that, hear that in my voice. I hope that you're rejoicing too. Maybe you're saying amen in your car. I hope so, or at home or at work, amen. Amen. He is good. He is faithful. He is just. And it's just a great way to celebrate. God is to focus on his faithfulness. Again, I'm praying to God about a message and it just came to my heart. I must preach on God's faithfulness because great is his faithfulness. You know, that hymn was written, as I understand it, off of Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we see this lamenting here. We see this understanding, even as in the midst of great destruction and captivity, as the Jewish people were dealing with at that time for the Babylonian Empire. Still, the writer here is saying, great is thy faithfulness. It's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. What does that mean? We realize today that God gives us breath, that he gives us life. You understand that it's not that God would take a life, right? Oh God, I hope you don't take my life. No, he would just have to stop giving it, because he is consciously giving it to us each day. Breath, life. He's also giving us forgiveness. And we'll get to that in a minute through Jesus Christ. And these mercies are new every morning. You know, he would rather give mercy than judgment. I believe that the morning symbolizes the new day, the start of something new after the night. So if you have a season of darkness, of night, and maybe you're struggling with addiction, and you fall into that addiction, and you get back out, and you say, oh God, could you still forgive me? Hey, Lamentations 3:23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is here for you. He is so long-suffering. I could testify here. I don't have the airtime. I don't have enough time to do it. I could testify to how long-suffering God was with me when I was in the darkness. How long-suffering he was with me. Amen. Oh, how he was so good to me and how he waited. He could have taken me out. Most people would have taken me out. I would have, if I was in charge of me, I'm sure I would have said, nope, that person's a sinner. They're no good. And God said, no, my mercy's new. Another day. Oh, okay. Another day. Oh, he's been so long suffering with me, and I can never repay him for it. There's nothing I can do for it, but I can just give him my life and I can serve him and I can praise him. Amen. I hope you can do the same here today. And if we look in John chapter 3, because I said I was going to get to John 3, better late than never, we're going to get to John 3. John 3, 14 through 17. I've spent a lot of time in John lately. Just Lord keeps bringing me back to this book. John 3, 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. That the world through him might be saved. So what we see here, very familiar verse, of course, John 3:16, but the Lord's been giving me a lot of kind of new and unique ways to look at John 3:16. A week ago or 2 weeks ago, I was preaching on how Jesus was interacting with Nicodemus, and that was how this verse came about. And I thought that was very interesting. If you looked at who Nicodemus was and kind of Jesus kind of lightly rebuking him, but also giving him this true scripture. And just the context of that was very interesting. But here we see in John 3, 14 through 17, which of course includes verse 16, here we see God's faithfulness at work by sending Jesus to die as a payment for our sins on the cross. This has to be one of God's greatest work, if not his greatest work, in faithfulness to us, to people on this earth. And what it is that as the scripture points out, that Jesus had to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the cross. Jesus, he was nailed to a cross and he was lifted up, wasn't he? He was lifted up and crucified, not for anything he had done. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was God. And certainly he did it willingly. Him being God, he has all power. Well, if you're God in the flesh and you have all power, you can perform miracles, you easily could just wink an eye, snap a finger, and everyone will get wiped out. Oh, you'd have immediate justice, but then the payment wouldn't have been made. The propitiation wouldn't have been made. Amen. You and I wouldn't have had a Savior to forgive our sins. But since he died on that cross, amen, he forgave our sins. Oh man, he forgave our sins through the payment of dying on that cross and being buried 3 days and resurrected from the grave, miraculously resurrected from the grave. We know we're forgiven for our sins. That's why we have to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's why it is a free gift. That's why we don't have to add anything or take anything away from salvation. It is simply Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. We realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. We believe on him. We truly believe in our hearts that he died for us. If you believe that he died for you, then you're saying I couldn't do it on my own, right? You're saying that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And when you do that, and when you believe on Jesus, then your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out, never to be erased. You are eternally secure. Amen. I've got no problem preaching that today. The Bible is full of scripture on eternal security. Jesus died on the cross one time for all time. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, we are saved. And so this is God's greatest gift of faithfulness that I could come to, that I could imagine, that I can see in the scriptures, because it gives us a way out of the sin curse that we couldn't provide ourselves. And yet, if you understand and you really study the cross and this idea of taking on our sin debt, there was a payment that had to be made. And what payment did God What payment did God make? He gave his only begotten son. You understand that? You know, I have a son. I've got a couple, but CJ, my youngest, oh my, 4 years old. He's got these doughy deer eyes. He's just the sweetest little kid. And just, hey, daddy. Oh, I love you, daddy. You know, just you take him to Walmart and he just lights up. You'd think he was going to a toy store. Or I guess it is kind of a toy store or a museum or the beach. I mean, it's anything with this guy. You go and take him to the post office and it's the greatest day in the world. It's just a wonderful age. And I love CJ, and you know, he's a boy, so he'll get a scratch here, a nick there, a bruise there, and that pains me. And yet I, as a father, would have to then take him and say, son, you're going to have to die for a lot of people that will never, ever respect you. You're going to have to go do something that doesn't involve your behavior or what you deserve, but you're going to have to take it on for them. And all the pain and agony would just ring me through and through. I don't know if I could do it. You know, you have that picture there of Abraham and Isaac, and that scriptures, even when I hear those scriptures read, it brings tears to my eyes to think of Abraham, how much he loved Isaac and having to lay him down for the sacrifice. And it almost happened, but though God provided a ram, yet with Jesus, it had to happen. He had to die for the sins of this world and be risen again on the third day, according to the scriptures, in order to provide that free gift of salvation, which then makes this the ultimate act of faithfulness by God. And you say, Brother Clark, I understand what salvation means. Okay, good. Then focus on it. Make your life focused on God's free gift of salvation. Amen. Make your life focused on not compromising for sin. Make your life focused on testifying to God's faithfulness by doing this. Because again, bring it back to walking in the mall with my family and this broken, lost, fallen world. They need forgiveness. They need salvation. They need God's plan. They don't understand because the devil doesn't want them to understand. And God's got to open their eyes, but they don't want to understand that there's a plan for them. And it's a simple plan. You know, it's a simple plan. They don't have to do anything other than believe. How was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith. We're justified by our faith, our belief. So God is faithful in saving you through salvation. He's faithful in keeping you as well. You know, he gives you an opportunity to see him today. You can go to God. You can go to the throne room. The Bible says you can approach the throne room boldly now that Jesus Christ has rent curtain, that mantle in two. The veil, it was been rent in two. What was covering the Holy of Holies is gone because we can now approach God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made holy through Jesus Christ's righteousness. And so we have an opportunity to go to God today. So God's faithful in saving us. He's also faithful in keeping us. Think about that. You don't have to be miserable today. You got a burden, lay it down at God's feet and give it to him. You know, you need something today, go to God. You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Why does it say pray without ceasing? Just so God will get a lot of prayers? No, because it's effective for you. So, because it's what your soul needs. It's because of what the Holy Spirit needs. If the Holy Spirit's being grieved, you got to just enlarge the Holy Spirit in you. You must decrease, he must increase by going to that throne room boldly, by having God keep you. You know, we have salvation, but we also have the keeping of us through his faithfulness. He didn't just save us, he also gave us a way to get through this life each day. And finally, God is faithful in showing you his will, and that's through Jesus alone. As John 3 ends, let me read how it ends. John 3, 34 through 36. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what we have here is God's faithful in showing you his will. You know, we look at John 3, 34 through 36, and we can see that God loves Jesus. We know that. And that he gave all things to Jesus. And then when we read in our scriptures about why Jesus came and how he had compassion on the people and how he died for our sins and how he's our Savior, we can trust in that. Amen. We can trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know how to better put it than say that God is faithful in saving you, in keeping you, and in showing you his will. You know, there's so many questions that arise in life. There's so many uncertainties. There's so many things that people have trouble describing. Yet through God's word and through spending time in God's word and through going to God in prayer and studying his word, we can clearly see that he saves and he keeps and he shows you how to live for him. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says in the Bible, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, we need to get in the book. We need to look at what God's calling us to do, and we need to live it. Amen. It's much harder to live than just to read, but the Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So we are to live for God. We have to understand that he's given us everything we need. He's given us salvation. He's given us a way to be kept by him each day, not for our salvation, but for our mental health and for our ability to serve him and for our ability to be productive and happy and joyful. And he's given us a guide in his book and in his word that his will is through Jesus alone, through Jesus alone. Amen. There's no other way to be saved but through Jesus. If you love the Father, you got to love the Son. If you love the Son, then you love the Father. And we need to get into our prayer closets. We need to get in, get down on our knees, get on our faces, and cry out to God that he will heal us of our brokenness. We need to repent for our sins. We need to live for him. We need to be saved if we haven't been saved. We need to do this all because he is faithful and worthy. And we should thank him and live for him because he wants us to be close to him so that we'll be doing good. He'll be glorified and others will come to know Christ because they'll see Christ in us. You see, that's part of God's marvelous plan. It's just a glimmer, but it is a part of God's marvelous plan. And it's so simple. Again, just a few verses from John 3 and a hymn put this whole thing together, but it's all by the working of the Holy Spirit. So I urge you today, get in his word. Spend time with Jesus, serve him today, love him today, and thank him for his great faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all natures in manifold witness.